Our scripture in Jude is to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, to make a good argument. Apologetics is a term for making an argument. And so in this, you know, we kind of made a transition. We went through Easter and we finished up Jude. But we're going to continue on this theme here. And I want to take a look at some, I don't want to talk to them guys again. We're going to be taking a look at some practical questions. So there's going to be probably less preaching. And some people in the church have been asking for these things. Can we get some insight on how to answer some people when they ask us a certain question, or how to talk about certain issues or topics to be able to be a good witness? How many want to be a good witness? Amen. And I want to share something with you. Faith in God is very important. Faith in Christ is very important. I am so grateful that God heals. He has healed me personally. I am so grateful that God blesses me. I praise God for Holy Ghost goosebumps, right? I thank God for that sensation of His presence that He made me to feel, and I feel Him. When we worship, I feel Him. I praise God for the urgency I sense when I pray. It bubbles up inside like a river, like wanting to explode. Like God is saying, yes, Larry, reach out to me for more of me. And I love that experience. I love experiences with God. I love worshiping God. I love healing. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love all of the things, the blessings financially, all the things that God can do that He does when I ask it. He provides. But that's not why I believe in Him. I don't believe God because He healed me. I don't believe God because He blessed me. I don't believe in God or Jesus Christ because He has provided for me in some way. That may have been the hook. That may have been one thing that God did to get my attention. But I believe in Christ, and we ought to believe in Christ not because of what He has done for us, but for who He is. That is the difference today in real faith and those that patronize God by saying, I'll believe in you if, I'll serve you if. That's different. That's not the God of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at those things. So first, the existence. In the beginning, God. This is your baseline argument in today's day, right? Everyone's like, yeah, but does He exist? Is there... And so to this week and next week, we're going to be looking, today is more of an introduction, but we're going to be looking at God's existence. And so each week there's a little more detailed outline. There's a little more things for us to accumulate. And beginning in May, we're going to take, in just a couple weeks here, we're going to take these things we've been raising on Sundays, and we're going to do a deep dive. For the first, we're going to go back to hour and a half, and there's going to start to be children's ministries in May, May and June. Okay, May, I could just get my, I've been alive for a while, but I forgot. So in May and June, we're going to be taking those 8 Wednesdays that we have. We have a 9th, actually. We're just going to do 8, and we're going to be stretching, going back to our regular, what we used to do from 7 o'clock to 8:30, and we're going to be taking the first time of that for discussion and teaching one another, and for these questions, and how to encourage one another to witness. And you can come on the Wednesday and you can say, I'm really trying to witness to this person, and they keep coming up with this certain way to say it, and then we'll be able to take what we are going over and be able to expound that in that setting. And then we're going to spend the last 40, 45 minutes, and we're going to go back to prayer. So we're still going to have prayer. That's still going to be the focus, but it's going to be expanded to have a regular hour and a half like we used to do on Wednesday. So anyway, good stuff, right? Woo! I hope to see y'all there. Yeah, Pastor, I'm going to bring my kids. Amy's going to have this stuff. Yeah, it's going to be great. I can tell you guys are excited. Yeah, this is thrilling. So as we go through these things, God, who is God? And what's the deal with the Trinity? It's confusing. Scripture, where'd the Bible come from? How many want to know that? It's a good question, right? Death, what's the deal with Satan, sin and death? Salvation, why do I need to be saved? Purpose, if God loves me, how do I love? And community, why the church? How come it's important? So everybody believes in something. Even atheists believe that there is no God. At least no way in their mind to prove the idea that God exists. So, but secular humanists, Muslims, all men, women in the world have faith in something, some source that expresses the assumptions that they have garnered about life and has developed a worldview that they have. Genesis, for the believer, is the ultimate source for the Christian belief system. And the biblical record is theistic and creationist. It's an idea that evolution is not a new idea, by the way. And Darwin just 140 years ago? It's not that long ago, really. Before Darwin's Origin of Species was written and began to get latched onto. And before Darwin, there were all kinds of people worshiping various personifications or supernatural forces. That would be polytheism or worship nature. That's called pantheism. That's like Hinduism. Like there's a god in the monkey, there's a god in the tree, you become this, you become that over time, and this whole thing. Evolution is a religion. Evolution is a religion, friend, with full-on doctrine, full-on things that people worship, deities, and I'll get into those at some point here. But the debate has been over whether or not the God of the Bible or the gods of nature made everything that there is that we see. And so who's in charge? Who's the boss? I mean, that's really what people want to know, right? If somebody or something put this all into motion. So we're really called to do a couple of things over these next two and a half months, and that is, number one, learn how to defend and explain the gospel effectively. Combined with our Jude text that we just finished the series in, also let's take a look at, my button is not working again. Advance the next one for me, will you please? Here we go. Not working. Hello. This is awkward. Can we advance the next slide? I have to escape and go back into it. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:15. Oh, here we go. I got it. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Make a defense. Make a defense. Can you make a defense? So the first thing is that we are to be able to study. We're able to learn. We'll be able to answer the questions that people have. 2 Timothy 2. Also, to get off our rear ends and actually open our Bibles. That would be good, right? If Christians read their Bibles, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's a lot of mishandlers of the word of truth. And people say, Pastor, how do you know that what you're saying is right? Well, we take the Bible and we expound it. That's all we do. Usually we go through books of the Bible here. And I think there's value in that expository approach to ministry. It's just taking the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us? And let me tell you something, friends. The Bible is true. So whatever my opinion is, it doesn't matter. If the Bible says one thing, I've got to change my mind to be in line with what the Bible says. So what culture has done is they take their ideas, they take the Bible, they get a concept, and they filter it through their likes and dislikes of ideas. But the opposite is what believers ought to be doing. We should take our ideas and filter them through the Scripture and see if they're true or not, and what remains will be true. Because those are the things that is important. We're going to be talking about why the Bible is important. But to be able to give an answer means to know what the Bible says. We have a lot of great material here for you at the church to be able to do that. We have an 88-course mini Bible school that you can take that's here. And if you want to get started, see us after church. Each one is only $2. You can buy the whole paper if you want and take it home with you. And it's an intensive study. It gets you into the Bible. And that's the booklets out there that we have, The Essentials of Discipleship, is going to follow the material that we're presenting on Sunday mornings. I've written eight or nine books, actually, in that series, and it starts with this basic idea, the God of creation versus this idea, the other ideas that are out there. In our worldview, defines us. Your worldview defines you. Ideas are important. They tell who you are. They lead your convictions. They dictate the direction of your life and what will go into your life and how you think. Ideas form your tolerances. We see so much debate in our world, Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. We got all these ideas, right? And which ideas follow in line with the Bible? One side seems to follow them more, but not everybody is listening to what God is saying. Ideas form these things in us because humanity is still answering four big questions. Number one, they still struggle with these. Who am I? What's my worth? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? Your worldview is important. And these four basic questions that every person on the planet is asking are questions that believers have the answer to. We have a confidence in a God that has these answers. So your worldview is important. The way you answer those questions is based on your belief in how it all started. One worldview will say there was a big bang and life sort of magically came into place and fell into place. And the idea of creation is that there is an intelligent designer, a creator, wrote a song about this years ago called Fish Out of Water. You know, some say I crawled from the ocean. And no, it's just not happening. It's just not the way that it was. And if evolution was true, then you're not worth anything. Even top arguing atheists say the same thing. Since evolution is true, they do not believe that really life is worth anything more than what you can grapple out of it right now. In fact, you're not worth anything at all. And so ideas have consequences. No human being operates without a bias. And that bias is really your faith, what you believe in. What you believe in determines what you think. What you think dictates what you do, and what you do dominates your life. And so thoughts are important, and how we think is important. The scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All authority belongs to the Creator, every piece of it. So the Hebrew word for God here is Elohim, and it means God in a pluralistic form. That we understand this. And when we get into the doctrine of the Trinity, we'll see it more. But the way that God reacts to mankind is in these three persons. The three W's, I like to call them. God, the Father, being the will of God. We see God communicating his will from creation. He speaks, right? And everything comes into existence. Secondly, the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. So the first W, the Father is the will. The Son is the Word. And the Bible tells us this clearly in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He has been from eternity. Hebrews says basically that Jesus was the one who made everything. He was the architect while God spoke it into existence. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the work or the ways of God. Four W's. There you go. So he works among us, and we see the Holy Spirit at work. The powerful Creator, God making, speaking, and moving, and creating everything, that would make him the boss, the one in authority, and the Holy Spirit really energizing everything that we see. Authority is really the question, and authority can be either recognized or rejected. What's wrong with this thing? Let's just begin with that first verse again. I need help here. I don't know what's wrong with this thing. I'm going to just throw it away. So I was hoping to make this. Escape out of it, start it over again. Authority can be accepted or rejected is the next thing. And that is really pride. Pride is the centerpiece. So let's just begin at the first part of the verse. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So just push escape and it'll close it and go back in. Yeah, there you go. From the very beginning, there's this image of this all-knowing creator, this all-knowing being, God. And God is the one who just speaks and everything comes into place. He is the one who is in all authority, someone who is the boss. This is an immediate point of contention, right? Because the corrupted view of authority in mankind is that man is in charge, and it was that way from the beginning. And with Adam and Eve, they were the ones who wanted to be in charge. In fact, Genesis 3:5 says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened," right? You will be like who? God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that's always been the goal. The desire is to be like God. And so this corrupted view of authority leads people to say, I'm just going to make up my own rules. I'm just going to do and live the thing however I want to. And so we see here that evolution is not a new idea. I want to be the one who's in charge. It was around in the beginning when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, and the temptation to eat the fruit was an authority issue. The bottom line for this is authority. It's all about authority. Nobody wants anybody to be my authority. I want to be my own boss. I'm the one who's in charge. But the words of the tempter were, you will be like God. In other words, you don't need to be under his authority. You can be under your own authority. You're the boss. This is a lie sold. This is where we have to make the decision when we're young people, right? It's like, okay, there's an authority. I don't like the authority. I'm going to be my own authority. And we rebel and we do all these things. And we know that authority offers up so many problems. So you'll get smarter. You'll be God. We're all going to get smarter, and we're just going to travel space and find aliens like Star Trek, and we're all going to get smarter. And this idea is still around. And I really wish I could show you these things here. Mormonism quote taken out. Can we start that show again? Is it close? Turn the computer off, start over. Mormonism, taken from the official Mormon doctrine. Exaltation is eternal life. Listen to their statement. The kind of life that God lives, he is a creator. We can become gods like our heavenly Father. This is exaltation. That's in their doctrine. So some people have said, Pastor, don't be so hard on Mormons. Well, Mormons are not Christians. They have created a Christ that is the brother of Satan, that is created himself, not an eternal God. It's a different Jesus, totally different. And their doctrine has shifted, and they've tried to change so much that they've said, well, just tell people that they have to pray about it when they talk to you. Major Catholic theologians of the past have taught that man can become God. In fact, in their doctrine, in Catholicism, it says, for the Son of God became a man so we might become God. Now, most Catholics don't believe this. There we go. Thank you. Most Catholics don't believe this anymore, but it's in their doctrinal statement. Charismaniacs have gone wild with this idea over in recent years. Since the 1950s, there has been an interwoven doctrine from mysticism, and it happened to come along in the Pentecostal world and combined with it and came up with statements from some leading evangelists of the day and saying things like this. God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean, a reproduction of himself, and in the Garden of Eden, he did just that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God. Even Adam was just the same as Jesus. Are you catching this? Adam in the Garden of Eden was manifest in the flesh. You don't have a God in you. You are one. This is a popular teaching in today's Word of Faith movement as well. And listen, I believe some of my Word of Faith brothers and sisters, they're going to heaven. I really believe that. But this is the foundation of doctrine, and that doctrine is demonic. It came straight from the garden. Here's another popular statement from the most well-known teacher of the day. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. Are you catching that? The believer is called Christ. That's what we are. We are Christ's. It reminds me of somebody else that wanted to be God. Isaiah 14:13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who said that? Satan did. Listen, I'm not picking on people for picking on people's sake. And you know me well enough to know I don't care if you don't like me. I say things all the time that I don't care if people don't like me. I really don't. I would rather say what is true in a loving way. And some people are much more likable. My wife is the most likable person in the world. She just is. I'm not, and it doesn't bother me at all. People don't like me, and I will tell you that I've run into this doctrine recently and hit up against it, and I won't let it in our church. And when that happens, there's one of two things that can happen. We can come to an agreement where that will not be espoused in this setting because I believe that it's demonic, or that person can go somewhere else, and that's just the way that it is. So I say that with all love and concern because I don't want anybody to, you know, be offended by me necessarily, but this is God's word. This is not just my opinion. It's not just something I pulled out of the air. So the basic understanding of this, wanting to be like God, is a big thing. And there are the backstepping of the church in today's day is a sign of it, where biblical issues, moral positions on abortion and sexual perversions and transgender things, all of these things, there's a biblical worldview, and they need to be talked about and espoused in the church, because the church is for believers. The church is for believers. We need to invite our friends to church, bring them in that are not believers. You are the missionary from the church that goes out and tells them about Jesus. That is our job. That is your job. That is my job. We're not here just to simply have a good church service. For years we were taught to do that, right? We're just coming to have a good church service. And that's, we want to leave blessed, and that's true. We want to leave encouraged, but we want to also leave equipped. Understand that anybody that says that, yeah, you're going to be a God or to be like God, that's not right. To take a stand on the Word of God is significant. When the Bible is removed, other foundations will try to be established in its place. The theory of evolution, the science of creation, the issue is one of authority. So, and equally as significant, the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. So clearly, God is not a job just anyone can apply for. You know, the position of God is open. Submit your resume, and we'll see who makes it to the top. Get exactly what you want. So I don't want any authority over me. I want to do one on my own. So without God's authority, mankind creates a humanistic worldview. And the battle over creation is not just a science issue. It's not that. It's an authority issue. I don't want to believe there's a God because I will have to surrender all the things that I want. And that's the thinking. The goodness of God is that by his grace you're saved through faith, not by how good you are. So you can be good all you want. You can do everything all you want. You can try to be straight as an arrow all you want. You can work your life to your bone, fingers to the bone. You can be good. You can act good. You can sing right. You can be the mom. You can adopt 4 kids from China, and you can make 12 dozen cookies for the church bake sale. You can teach every class that you're ever asked to teach. You can play Christian music in your car everywhere you go. You can be good, and until you're sitting in church in a straitjacket, rocking back and forth, singing "Jesus Loves Me." You can be as good as you want to be good, but I got to tell you, your goodness, no matter how good, is not good enough. It is by grace you're saved. Not by your goodness. Not even if you are good looking, 6'3", middle aged, and a little round in the middle. It's God's goodness. It's his grace. The big fact is that the Bible is consistent. Scripture is consistent. God verifies, he venerates, he augments, he describes, he cites his creative power without alteration throughout the entirety of Scripture. And anyone who reads a record of Genesis can read it. It's in black and white, and it is legible, and you can read it. It says what it says. And just like any other book, it has a context. We discover the context. We discover the meaning. Some of it's historical. Some of it's prophetic. Some of it's poetic. Some of it's just worship. All of these things are things for us to grab onto. But God is limitless, and his power is relayed to us through the Word of God. Richard Dawkins, probably the most popular atheist of this generation, said that people that believe in a God or creator like the Bible describes, that they are akin to those who put their faith in Santa Claus or the fairy godmother. When asked if there could be an intelligent designer like the Bible says, he suggested there could be one unlike the Bible, but one from other planets. Look what he says. But perhaps an intelligence from another world, but certainly not the mythological God of the Bible. What an idiotic statement. Aliens planted life here. Now, this is not a far-fetched reaching idea from the people in the world today. Even though most scientists agree that to find a Goldilocks planet like Earth among the billions of stars that are out in space, the cosmology argument is a very biblical one, that there's not one that they can find that they say that one is reasonable, but in life could exist. Everything in the elements of where we are is just perfect for life to exist here. An intelligent design planted by aliens. Yeah, that's a good one. But there's a lot of pop culture around this. There's been movies made after this idea, right? And books written off of this. Christopher Hitchens, who died not that many years ago, wrote in The Portable Atheist, "What kind of designer or creator is so wasteful and capricious that and approximate? What kind of designer or creator is so cruel and indifferent? And most of all, what kind of designer or creator only chooses to reveal himself to semi-stupefied peasants in desert regions?" Bill Maher, popular atheist. "Suicide is man's way of telling God, 'You can't fire me, I quit.' Religion is dangerous because it allows human beings who don't have all the answers to think that they do." Evolution, Bill Nye the Science Guy. How many liked him? "Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science and in biology." And he was arguing for the state of Kentucky. He was upset because they were going to allow some creation ideas to be taught in the classroom and use tax money. And he was saying how dangerous it was because that would undermine the funding in our schools to teach this pollution, really demonic ideology. "Tax dollars intended for science education must not be used to teach creationism as any sort of real explanation of nature, because any observation or process of inference about our origin and the nature of the universe disproves creationism in every respect." In a recent, well, not a few years ago, a debate that I saw Bill Nye in, I watched it a few times, and he constantly says this phrase, "Well, I'm no theologian, but evolution is a fact." Basically, there's been no research, there's been no comparative science, it's just been taught, and it's the biggest lie that has been fed this generation over any other thing. And why do I mention evolution? Because if you can remove God as creator, anything goes. Anything goes. You hear the lingo that's consistent within the with evolution arguments, that Christians are establishing a straw man argument to answer questions about beginnings. So we invented a genie, apparently. We wrote a book. We'll get into the book later. But the bottom line is that evolution would ultimately be the big joke in our generation if Christians were begin to stand up. If you and I were begin to ask the most basic questions, how did we get here? What is my purpose? And you begin to prod those questions over and over again to people, until they have to really answer them. And when they come down to the bottom line where it says, I am worthless, you can offer the solution. Out in the foyer, we have some more on that. But the sad fact is that for generations now, there's been an indoctrination of these ideals. And it's been brought, we've been brought into it. There are even Christian hybrid perspectives that God used evolution. And there's theistic evolution is what it's called. And they attempt to make Christianity palatable to unbelievers by saying that God used evolution to make every living thing. When we understand that our worldview is so important, we've got to understand the spiritual battle in society. And here it is. Here's what happens. When that has dug its heels in, humanism came out. And when we get to the 4th of July, I can't wait to expound on it. Colonel Robert Ingersoll is the one who introduced humanistic philosophy and teaching in the classroom. And he introduced it because of a belief in evolution. And what happens is there's a humanistic framework and there's a biblical framework. The first one in a humanistic idea is moral relativism, that every principle, every choice of lifestyle is reduced to personal preference, that there is no common ground here morally. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, the biblical framework is that God has spoken and delivered his standards. They are standards. And these standards don't change. There is a moral absolute. Multiculturalism. Look at what humanistic framework teaches. All cultures and lifestyles are morally equivalent and equally affirmed. That's what we hear today, right? That this is what's happened. Multiculturalism is the buzzword in media and this in education. That all we're all moral and equally affirmed, but the Bible teaches that cultural diversity, all cultural practices are judged by God's truth, and individuals need a savior. In other words, as science has taught us, real science, that there's only one race, the human race. It has been redefined by our media to say that because Charles has dark brown skin, he's a different race than me because I have light brown skin. The fact of it is that we're from the human race, and God doesn't look at us that way. He considers us individually. The humanistic framework concerning pragmatism, actions and policies are judged by effectiveness. You know, what's going to make people happy? Well, the Bible talks about idealism. God's standards are revealed in absolute for every action and every policy. This is different. The way that we judge and the way that we put ideals in place, if they're not based upon biblical concepts, and there's some in our government that fight for these things, but in general, this idea of pragmatism, especially, is coming out on one side of the aisle in our country and in our higher education. It's just really amazing. Humanistic framework, the utopianism. This is the teaching of our sci-fi movies, right? I mean, Star Trek, right? Yeah, we're achieving a utopia. Nobody's going to need any money, you know, and everybody will just be able to do all the things that they want and everything, and you're just going to be able to beam from planet to planet, and we're going to, Elon Musk is going to make us a condo on Mars, and, you know, we're all going to be happy, and right now, I got to tell you, this utopianism is a real thing that the, you know, wealthy people are, and I talked about that, I read the article a few weeks ago, how that they're developing AI into such a way that you can dump your knowledge, your characteristics, and it will study you, and it will, you basically download all of your ideas, and so that when you die, you basically live on. And then when they can finally, if you get cryo frozen, they can dump it all back into your brain. And then you'll just be able to live on. Utopia, biblical framework, is an eschatological hope, which is a big long word, but it encapsulates an idea that God has a plan for the future that doesn't stop here. Human nature is sinful. Only God redeems and brings about righteousness. So, because of the humanistic influence, the culture has lost the basic concepts of Jesus entirely. Psalm 11:3, the Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What a sad text. Understanding this, friends, when we look around in our culture and society, and we live in the liberal bastion of the world right here on the West Coast, we really do. I talked to some of my friends back east, and they can't believe what's going on out here. They say, boy, you're surrounded by a bunch of crazy people. I said, well, we're all crazy, but yeah, it seems that way. But when these things, the essence of Creator, is torn out and replaced by our own will or what mankind just wants on their own, what can the righteous do? We face the same issues today. They were not able to take care of years ago, and they've been wrestling with many years. They were not able to go to many places and simply say that God sent his son Jesus, our missionaries. And if you accept him, you'll be saved. No, they first had to define who God was to them. We're at that place now in America. Our missionaries used to have to start at this beginning place, but now, because of the pluralistic idea of our society, a missionary to India once said in a conference I went to that we have to go to the fundamental levels of defining God before we can speak into the culture, because they don't have any concept of that. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Paul said, this God that you don't know, let me describe him to you. There was no concept of God. So understanding the ideals, that who Jesus is, friends, we're far removed from the days of large conventions where the world-renowned evangelists would come to town and people would drag their friends into the stadium and they would come running to the altar, just as I am without one plea. I got to tell you, that was a pinnacle of the church in that day, but those days are gone. They're gone. That kind of thing that happened then is not happening now. It's happening sometimes in other countries. And I've seen Reinhard Bonnke preach to 1 million people. Those days, they're gone because the church has lost its power. It's gone into this prosperity mode that doesn't teach the Bible anymore and repentance and the fact that we need to be saved from a very real hell and eternity separation from God. This is America now. The evangelism of the past is, and that is gone. The evangelism comes through you and I. We don't need to be worried, I think, so much about that. We can pray about that out there and the big scope of things, but right here at Abundant Life, you and your family and your home and your life, what kind of witness are you? Do you shine for Christ? Do you understand that truth is loving? And so the opposition to the message of Jesus in America is that Christianity is like any other religion. It's like Mormonism, Judaism, Islam. It's just there are many paths to God, witchcraft. You just find your way and we'll leave you alone with it. Then you've seen the diversity bumper stickers. And what we do is we try to change the culture by selling the church as being more relevant, compassionate. We're going to put on a good church service. We're going to have great music and great lighting, and we're going to show cool videos, and we're going to have a cool young pastor with skinny jeans, and, you know, it's going to be cool, man, all this cool stuff. It's like, well, what's really true? The Bible is the Word of God. What other manuscript has survived like it in its entirety? There's a few, but there's none other manuscript that has more pieces and fragments scattered over a large area than all the Bible does, and the Bible agrees. The architectural evidence of the Bible directly is one thing, but more than 10,000 references to the Old Testament, more than we can accurately give an accounting for in the New Testament of all writings. And there are enough notes accumulated in the world about the New Testament to assemble it in its entirety. What other group of people were persecuted, burned at the stake, and still never changed their story about Jesus? The Bible is 66 books written over a course of 1,500 years by over 40 authors. 12 people can't even get the same message around a table playing the silly telephone game. And yet there are 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The very dimension of the sheer fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament scripture should be enough to convince anyone that what we're dealing with, a supernatural piece of literature that we have today in this thing called the Bible and its truth. A majority of the greatest leaders and thinkers in history have affirmed the truth of the Bible and the impact that it has had on their life. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God ever gave man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book, but for it we do not know right from wrong. The early church had extremely high standards for the books that could be judged and put into the Bible, and we're going to get into that when we get into the Bible thing. But from St. Augustine to Martin Luther to modern-day Joni Erickson Tada to everyone in between, the words of the Bible have transformed lives unmistakably. It is the Word of God. As unnamed masses of Christians down through the ages have known, the Scriptures have led them to Jesus. They have brought them to salvation. They have given wisdom for life, for prosperity, and for health, and for hope, and for family unity, and relational wisdom and counsel. All of these things are in the Book of Life. The Bible is unchanged, and it's unchangeable. It's historical. It's infallible. Its life is certain. Its future is hopeful. Its laws are just. Its promises are true. All of its words, you can hold on to it for the future. It can't be made any better, and it can't be made any worse. It is what it is. It's not a matter of opinion. Yours or mine alone doesn't matter. The Bible is unapologetic in its biases and its opinions. It's not politically correct. It's not Republican or Democrat. It's not liberal or conservative. If it defines itself, it's simply God's Word. It has eternal power and wisdom. The words that were promised in it from the very beginning will be the eternal laws of the future forevermore that you and I will live in for eternity. And the author is still writing it on the hearts of men and women today. The worldview is what has changed the culture. Friends, we are called to preach the gospel. We're called to be a witness and to be able to defend and contend for the faith. Can you contend for your faith? I believe that your greatest weapon, of course, is your testimony. There are a lot of people that just don't care about the nuances or the little bits of doctrine. However, the Bible says that every believer should know them. They should be well-versed. You should be able to teach people, to show them to come to Christ by the Romans Road. You should have these scriptures memorized. You should have the Word of God in you. Since God is the authority, we're called to serve Him. And that authority He has given to us and showed to us through the Scripture. To coin a phrase that Francis Schaeffer once said, live that way. How then shall we live, was his statement. Live like you believe. There are two categories of people on earth that we call ourselves Christians. One where we simply confess, but we continue living as though we are unchanged. And the second one is that Jesus has changed us because we believe. And there is no hope without Him. Luke 18:8. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Jesus said this. When He comes, will He find faith on the earth? I guess when you to define faith, right? Faith in God because of who He is, or just faith with Him because of what He's done. Listen, the masses followed Him when He fed them. They followed Him when He fed them. They wanted more food. They wanted more bread and fish. But when the trouble came, they left Him. Believing in Jesus is not just because He has blessed you, healed you, not just because He has given you money or wealth, not just because He has provided for you in some way. That may have been the hook to draw you to Him, but your relationship with Jesus, friends, you and I should be much more than that. It's about knowing personally and intimately the One who made us. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for My sake, find it. 1 Corinthians 15:30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God, I want to give up what I want for what You want. Romans 9:2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, for the people of Israel. I just can't imagine that statement. I wish all the people in the world were saved. You notice His burning heart to see people come to know Jesus, His desire for them in spite of their obstinance toward Him. They They stoned him. They threw him out. They rejected him. They threw him in prison and ultimately death. Because he wanted people to know about Jesus. The saving grace of God. The heart of all of this is evangelism. The heart of understanding where the battle lies between these ideals of moral relativism and absolutes begins with the scripture and knowing God. Knowing him. Worship. Listen to him by the Spirit. But getting in his word as well. Amen? Huh, that was a tough introduction, but we made it through. Praise God. Stand with me, would you? Jesus, Lord, I love you. I am grateful for your love for us and your great grace that no matter what I've done or how good I can be, it's not enough. Or it's not bad enough or good enough because you've extended to me your grace. Lord, and we have received it freely. It's been a gift. But I pray that you would help us all to be able to communicate that to those in our world that are without you, that don't know you. That we would be able to answer their questions, Lord, and be a believer that understands the value of your word. Lord, you are good, and you are worthy of all praise and adoration. The goodness of our God is knowing you personally and intimately. Friends, I want to ask you today, in this time of response or prayer as we close the service, if you have not really engaged God in, you feel personally genuine relationship where you sense his presence and you value his word. I can't put it any more plain than that. If you sense God's presence and you value his word, you are in a walking relationship with him. That's wonderful. But if you have not those things, and it's been a long time, or you have walked away from those things, can I pray for you right where you're standing today? Would you simply respond by saying, Pastor, that's me. I have let that go, and I need to revive that again. Lift your hand, would you? Up and down. Yep. One, two, three. Thank you. Anyone else? Four, five. Thank you for being transparent. And it's a humbling thing to respond like this. And I think it's important because every time Jesus called people, he called them publicly. And that's why we do that. So let me pray for you right now. Can I pray for all of us who are our witness? Jesus, I pray, we ask you for these who've lifted their hands in response to saying, I've walked away from really loving Jesus. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them right now. Because the conviction they have felt and sensed even this morning has led them to this point, has led all of us to a greater awareness, but those five that responded this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help them to taste and see that you are good. I pray as they walk, even right now as we're praying, they would feel the presence of your Spirit because we're a feeling people. I pray this morning, God, as they go out the doors, that they have a renewed hunger to know more about who you are in your word. I pray today, Lord Jesus, and ask you that a genuine earnestness would fall on all of us as your people, that we would press in to get to know you better, and Lord, that you would work through your people, through the groups that we have, Lord, through the spiritual gifts and the insight and counsel of your word. Well, let your Holy Spirit go with us today. Let us follow your direction, God, in all that we do and say, for you are good and worthy of all adoration and praise. Hallelujah. Can we just give him a praise just from your heart? Just, Jesus, I praise you because you've saved me. I praise you, God, because of your grace. I thank you, God, because you have given me hope. I thank you, God, because you give peace in the middle of my storm. Come on, how many can say that? Lord, you give me peace in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my chaos. A lot of that, Jesus, I give you praise for that. I praise you for the joy in spite of the lack of money. I praise you, Lord, for the joy and the strength that you give in the middle of the hard trials. I thank you, Jesus, that every temptation in this world that I face, I can know that I have the privilege of divine access. You are my loving Father. Come to you and I repent and I lay those things down. You forgive. You are a loving God. Lord Jesus, be with us today as we go. You are worthy of all praise and adoration. Help us to worship you with our life. Put a joy in our heart, to smile on our face, for you are good. In Jesus' name.